Caleb, you're already up. Make sure everybody gets one of these. It's already splitting out there, so. And you bachelors don't eat them, okay? All right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We spoke last week about the gospel and a little bit about the proof of the resurrection. We're going to skip a large section, but we're going to read verses 12 through 24. And really, verses 12 through 24 talk about, you know, the consequences if Christ didn't raise from the grave. And then we're going to particularly be noting verses 35 through 49. But let's pick up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. We've already talked about the gospel, and we've talked about some evidence that Jesus did rise from the grave. And now, what if he didn't? And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And so the issue was, they didn't necessarily doubt that Jesus rose from the grave. They were doubting that they were going to have a new resurrected body. And we'll explore that a little bit more as we go along here. And verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so, he's addressed the gospel. He's addressed the fact of the resurrection and the great witness of that. He's talked to them about how foolish their thinking is that man won't have a resurrected body. And now the next question that he's going to approach that we're going to look at here is in verse 35, where he says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And so they ask two questions that Paul's going to address. How is a body going to be raised up, and what kind of body is it going to be? And then he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star different from other star in glory. So also is a resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last was made a quickening spirit. And so we're approaching this idea, what kind of a body, answering two questions. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, I want to explore a little bit before we get into the scriptures here, why these questions were prominent. In the Greek philosophy, of course, Corinth was affected by Greek philosophy. The society of the Greeks were influenced by the philosophies, and of course the Christians had this in their background. Once they were saved, they still had to deal with the philosophies that they grew up with. Need to be reprogrammed. And one of the teachings of the Greeks was a teaching that the body is evil. And in fact, they said all matter is evil. And anything physical in the universe was evil. And there's no general or any kind of value in the physical when you enter into the spiritual realm. And so they saw a distinction between spiritual and physical, and the physical was what was evil. We hurt and we grieve, and all that's caused by the physical side of us. And so they didn't see any, if that's true, they didn't see any value in the bodily resurrection. In fact, they thought that once they died, their soul escaped the body, and now they're free, and they don't have to go through all that anymore. And so why in the world would someone want to go back and have a body again, which would hold them back and not let the spirit go? It's not that they didn't believe in, as I said, in Christ's resurrection, but they didn't believe in their own resurrection. And then it really made no sense to them. How it's nonsensical that a body would come back to life. And let me just kind of explore this a little bit. We don't know exactly their thinking, but it could have been along this line. How could a body that fell overboard at sea and 24 different sharks come and feed on that body, and then the sharks go all different ways of the compass and give off their waste, the sharks come to a good old age and die and sink to the bottom, and the worms on the bottom of the sea eat the shark and whatever remains of the body that he ate that fell off the ship. Well, how do you put all that back together again? How could a burnt body be put back together again? A number of years ago, there was this guy on television that was reported that he, when he died, he wanted to have his body cremated and put in a firework and shot into the sky, and he would go off with a big bang. Well, how do you put that back together again? Think of the impossible situation that a man dies, his decaying body gives nutrients for a vegetable to grow. A pregnant mother eats that vegetable. The nutrients become part of the eye or the hand or the finger of the baby developing in the womb. And at the resurrection, is the body part the original man's, or is it the baby's? And so all this was nonsensical. How could this happen? A while back, a number of years ago, the founder of Rhode Island, Roger Williams, they dug him up to move him to a more appropriate place. And when they dug him up, they found that this nearby apple tree had penetrated right through his casket, and the apple tree was feeding on the body of Roger Williams. Well, what would happen if you went by and ate one of those apples? What portion of Roger Williams would you have in you? And when they begin to put the body back together, what would be taken from you to reform Roger Williams? And then another thinking was, well, you know, as I've said before, I always wanted to be tall, dark, and handsome. And I can't imagine being short and dumpy and just common the rest of eternity. I don't want this body, man. And the older I get, the more I determine, I don't want this body. Why would you want to be resurrected and have this body? And perhaps the church at Corinth was influenced by the teaching of Job, where it says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Well, if the skin worms destroy you, where are you at? And then just the fact that it's much greater, you know. Paul said, We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul looked forward to being absent from the body so he could be present with the Lord. And the point is that the spirit, when it's separated from the flesh, that it's free. And even when you go over to Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the saints before the throne. And the saints are clothed in robes. And so there was some kind of form, there was some kind of identification of a soul. We shouldn't think about the soul just some kind of, gas that's floating around. But they were actually there, were before the throne and clothed in robes. And so just the thinking was, well, why in the world would we need a body? We still can be identified. We still wear robes with the soul. And why, then, would we want a new resurrected body? Well, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll find the answer here in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we going to have a resurrected body? Because that's what God determined. And he's got a reason. And he says here that he's going to preserve our soul and our spirit and our body. And so we're asking the question in 1 Corinthians 15, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And he says in verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 15, thou fool, why are you asking all these stupid questions like, if a shark eats them, and where's the body? How do you put it back together? Well, the first thing we need to understand about the resurrection is that the resurrection is not a reconstruction. It is not. The resurrection is a resurrection. And don't be thinking that when the resurrection comes, that he's going to go get all of our parts and reconstruct us. That's not what the resurrection is at all. Neither is a resurrection a resuscitation, that they died, they got artificial respiration, and they resuscitate them, give them back life to the body. Now, God is fully, all those silly illustrations about the sharks and stuff, God would be fully able in his power to go and reconstruct us. But that's not what it's about. And I think we just begin to think in those terms without looking at the scripture. But it's not a reconstruction, and it's not a resuscitation. It will not be anything, this new body. It's not going to be anything like our old body. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says in Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And so he says that our bodies that are vile are going to be fashioned to a glorious body. And so we're going to go from a vile state into a glorious state. And so Paul, in answering this question, what kind of body we're going to have and how are the dead raised up, he's going to talk about seeds. He's going to talk about animals, and he's going to talk about stars. And he's going to go on, and we won't get there this week, but in the last part, he's going to talk about the four ways in which the old body and the new body are different. Okay, so All of you were given one of these. What is that? This one first. That's what? A bean. Looks like pinto beans. Okay. Hold up the green one. What is that? Now, you just told me this was a bean. Now, you tell me that green thing's a bean, too. All right. Well, we'll make our point here. Look what it says. It says here, back in 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth the body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body." That word quicken, of course, means to be made alive. And for a being, this being, to give life, this being to grow into something, it has to die. You know, it'd be nice if we could plant beans in the ground and the plant comes up and we harvest the plants and then go back in the fall and you see me out there digging in the ground. You say, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking for my bean so I can plant it again next year." "What are you going to find?" "You're not going to find nothing. You may find the outer shell, the skin there, but you're not going to find anything." And when that bean gave its life for a far a greater life. And so, and we'll explore this later, but listen, there is no resurrection without a death. Jesus died on the cross that we might be resurrected. John chapter 12, and we'll look at there, but if we're going to have a life that's changed as a Christian in service, I wish I had time to, I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, we talked about the body and the soul and the spirit. The body's resurrected in the end. The soul is resurrected at the point of salvation. And the spirit, when it dies to itself and serves the Lord, Romans chapter 6, and others, we're going to have a changed life, a resurrection. And there's so many things to preach here, but when Paul said that I may know him, he wanted to be more personal, and he wanted to just not know about him, but he wanted to know him experientially. And the power of his resurrection, not just that I'm going to get a new body, but the power of resurrection saves my soul. But this power of the resurrection, as I follow the Spirit of God in this life, can resurrect my life and change it completely. But let's get back on track here. He says that there's a difference. And he says in plants, and he says, "That which thou sowest not the body that shall be." And so what I gave you those two different beans for is these beans here now, and these old dried beans, that's who you are now. Not very attractive, dry, hard. Any hard-headed Baptist? Hard. But you put that in the ground, and a miracle takes place. And it begins to grow. And you see, the green bean that I gave you is so much different than this. But I want to go even further than that and tell you, that green bean that I gave you is only a part of the plant. And you could harvest maybe 3 or 4 crops off that green bean plant. And you see, what he's saying is this, is that it wasn't hard for you. It wasn't hard for you to say this is a bean, and it wasn't hard for you to say that the green bean is a bean. So when we receive our resurrected body, I'm going to come by, and I have a new body, and on the streets of glory, or when we're on the new heaven and the new earth, and we're serving the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, I come by Chris and I say, "Hi, Chris Bean." We know what a bean is. We know what a bean plant is, and we know what a bean is here. What I'm saying is this, is that we're going to be totally changed, but still recognizable. I'm still going to know that that's Chris. I'm still going to know that that's Seth and Caleb and Mike. That we're going to be known as we're known. But we're going to be so much greater that the resurrected body has nothing to do with that old being. But God is going to give us something glorious. Think about the little tiny, as he's using this seed illustration, the little tiny cabbage seed. And then think about that 56-pound cabbage that they grow down there in Wasilla area and Palmer area. So much greater, so much more. But it's still me. And everybody's going to know that it's still me. Jesus' body after the resurrection was very different. And Revelation said, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, a man clothed with a, like the, unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white with wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the brass if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Well, that's a great description. But here's another description in the Old Testament of the Lord. It says, "For he shall grow up before you as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." What was the difference? The resurrected body. And we're going to have a resurrected body. And just as one plant differs from another, look what it says in verse 38. "But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body." A kernel of the corn is going to produce the corn plant. The barley seed will produce a barley plant. A grain of wheat will produce a stalk of wheat. And a seed called Gene Humphrey will produce a Gene Humphrey plant. And so I'm going to see you, and you're going to see me. We're going to have a resurrected body, and we're going to be totally different. And so Paul's pounding it home here. You know, this whole, again, what I'm saying is, it's not a reconstruction. It's a resurrected body. Quite different, but still the same identity. And then in verse 39, Paul goes on to discuss animals. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." And so Paul's looking at the world, and he said, as you look at the world, God has created all kinds of animals. He's created the fish that survives in the water. He has created the little mite that survives in your eyelashes. They're there today. They're chewing on something in there. He's created the polar bear that thrives in the Arctic. He's created birds that fly north in the spring. Brother Hicks is going to fly south before the birds fly north. Maybe you'll pass each other. He's going to drive, I guess. He's created a little frog, the only amphibian in Alaska that lives in the dirt, survives 40 below, and comes out and begins to croak in the spring. There used to be a bunch of them over by my house, but I think they finally killed them all out by putting stuff in that water. It was funny because I heard those little frogs sound a little bit like a feeding duck, and sometimes the little pond that's beyond my house, there's some ducks flying there once in a while. So one day, I heard them quacking over there, so I said, I'm going to go over there and see what kind of ducks are over there. So I crawled on the ground, crawled over there, and they're doing that sound, and I'm looking for the duck, and I said, man, it's so loud, they got to be right here. I kept looking, I couldn't find it, and I crawled closer and closer, and I said, man, I must be blind. And finally, this little head poked up out of the ground about this big, up out of the water, and he croaked at me, and it was one of those frogs. But God's created that thing to survive 40 and 50 below in Alaska, down there in that mud. And so what Paul's saying is this. He said, listen, if God can create fish, the flesh of fish, beasts, birds, and they thrive and survive in that environment, it's no problem. Listen, it's no problem for God to create a body that will last eternity. Don't be worried about that. Will last forever. But also, he says here, look what he says. It says in verse 38, and it connects on down with these others, but he says, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him, to every seed his own body. And these animals, the same flesh, another beast, another fishes, another birds. Do you realize that every bird is different. He has his own body. That every fish is different. Let me give you some figures here. But the building blocks of life are amino acids, and the evolutionists say that all these amino acids were on the earth. There's certain chemicals, and lightning came, and immediate amino acids formed, and those amino acids got together and began to get with it and make life. The problem with that is that the chemicals that were present in the Earth atmosphere was chemicals that couldn't. They could be struck by lightning, and there were acids, but they weren't the kind of amino acids that would produce life, and that's for another lecture. But there's 600 octazillion, 600 octazillion combinations of amino acids. We know what a million is. A million is one with six zeros. 600 octazillion is one with 108 zeros behind it. So many combinations. And so what he's saying here is that, you know, there's different kinds of bodies, and the Lord has made us. We're all going to be different. We're all different. These aren't real, are they? All these are going to be the same. They're going to look the same because they're artificial. Okay. But every real plant, every real flower is different. Every person is different. Even identical twins are different in some fashion. Well, God is going to have the ability to create a new body, and it'll be different. And he's saying it's not going to be a problem. God can make a body. If he can make 600 auxilian amino acid combinations, if he can do that with all of life that's been created, listen, it's not going to be a problem for God to make a body for eternity. One man said, quoted a philosopher saying this, "If fish are philosophers and they're capable of thinking, I'm absolutely certain that every philosophical fish is quite sure that it is impossible for any creature to live out of water. Every fish thinks, if I jump out of the water, I'll gasp for breath and I'll die. He doesn't know, in his philosophy of the world, down in the depths of the deep, that it's all that he knows. And there are birds flying high, that there are human beings talking and walking and even fishing." Well, you see, when the Lord said, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor is in the heart of man the things that he's prepared for them," it's a whole nother world that is going to be so glorious that we can't explain it. The new resurrected body. That's why Paul said to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's why he looked for the hope prepared for him. I think that if you and I know at least myself, if I could get more of a vision of what lays for me beyond the grave, but I wouldn't be so attached to this filthy place. What a wonderful future we have for us. And there's many ignorant men tonight who think, or today, who think that there's no life after this world. That they're like fish swimming in the water thinking nothing can survive out of this water. This is all there is to life. But there's more, much more to life. And then he gives the illustration of the celestials and terrestrials, and we're just going to talk about the heavenly ones. But he says in verse 40, "There's also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption." When God wanted to emphasize how many children Abraham would have, he said it's going to be like the sands of the sea. And then in another place, he talked about his descendants would be as the stars of the heaven. How many stars are there? We don't know. In fact, it seems like there's not an outer edge of the universe. But do you know that every star of the innumerable stars, every one is different? And if God can do that, God can create a body, an eternal body, that is different and unique, and it'll be wonderful and glorious. It speaks of a glorious universe of planets and moons fitted for eternity. Every star gives off its own spectrum of color. Every object in outer space has its own beauty and unique design. And what Paul's saying is that God has an infinite capacity of design, and that it's all glorious, and our bodies will be different from our old bodies. Now, how much time do I have? Not much, huh? 10 minutes? That's a lifetime. Okay, so let's go back to this idea of a body, soul, and spirit. Resurrections, or how the resurrection affects all those. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. Okay, look in verse 3. Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And so he's talking about baptism, water. The word into has an idea. It's a preposition, eis, in the Greek. But it's in reference to. And so when we're baptized in reference to his death and in reference to his resurrection. That's why the pastor says, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And in fact, all that wording comes from this passage, doesn't it? Because he makes it clear he's not talking about some kind of spiritual baptism, but he's talking about a likeness. Because he says in verse 5, for you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we're also to be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so here, he's talking about two things that's taking place. He's talking about, you know, the water and the person being baptized into the water and then coming back out. He's talking about the picture, painting the death, burial, resurrection, but he's also talking about how that I was dead in sin, that those sins were buried, and then I rose again in newness of life. And so the resurrection is talking about the soul. We've already talked about the resurrection of the body. We're going to receive a new body. It's going to be an old being that's completely sprouted and grown and become a wonderful plant. Very productive, very luscious, very wonderful, very glorious. But what about the Spirit? Well, look over in John chapter 12. And the Spirit here deals, this application, this deals with eternity. This is eternal, the body, this application. This deals with passing from life to death and salvation. The soul is saved, salvation of the soul. But look over in John chapter 12. John 12, and look down there in verse 24. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, that is, give its life, sprout, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And so it gives us life, and it's bringing forth fruit. And then look at the context. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It has a bit of an application to the soul, but it has a much greater application of service. We have a life to live in this world. We're not home yet. We're not in heaven yet. And a Christian can either live a life of defeat, a life of no purpose, a life of existence. Well, I'm existing. Or a Christian can live a life of resurrection power. That we can quit running our own life, and we can begin to follow the Lord. We can surrender. And when he talks about falling on the ground and dying, you see, the main problem when I'm in the mully grubs, the main problem when this life has become very laborsome to me. And I don't know if this is across the board. I can just speak to my own life. But I can tell you this. When I die to self, there's some wonderful changes take place in my life that can only be accomplished by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm saying to you today, although 1 Corinthians 15 talks about our body, that our bodies will never affect or be have eternity unless the soul is saved. And in fact, I didn't go there this morning, but it talks about, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, for it's better for thee to enter into heaven than to go into hell with both your hands. And the implication is this, that mankind is going to, that they reject Jesus Christ, is going to go into hell with their old bodies. Death, in Revelation it says, death, which is a grave, and hell, which is where the souls went, gave up the souls, gave up what was in them, and they were cast into the lake of fire. There's nothing going to be glorious about the body of the soul in hell except for this. It won't be glorious, but it'll be different. It will never perish. And it'll be punished forever and ever and ever. And so we have the opportunity today for our spirits to experience what Paul prayed for, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I went over here and I just said, I died to myself. I went over there and I knocked on a door, or I called my relative, or I gave this extra offering, or I took a stand in this way. But I went over there, let's talk about salvation. I went over here and knocked on the door. I tried to talk to this person about the Lord, and man, it all came out upside down and backwards. But you know what? God used it, and he began to draw, and the person was saved. How is that accomplished? How can any good thing come out of Humphrey? By the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, as we yield to him and serve him and die to ourselves. That's the hardest thing for you and for me. We don't want to die to ourselves. We don't want to die, you know? We got cancer, and life's to be lived. I'm not saying that it shouldn't be lived. But we fight so hard to stay alive. When waiting on the other side is so much greater. I remember still when I was preaching the meeting in Oregon, and the day before Gary Baumgartner died, he called me, or I called him and asked him how he's doing. And he said, "Brother, if I knew it would be so easy to die, I wouldn't have fought it so hard." Resurrection power. Jesus Christ, as we celebrate today, and I'm sure the pastor's going to mention today. Listen, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no life. There is no life. There's no eternal life. There's no salvation from sin. And there's no victory in Jesus. We have it. And so, don't think about the resurrection as a reconstruction. Don't think about it as a resuscitation. But think about the fact that when we rise from the grave, there was a period of time there when the Lord rose, came out of the tomb, that he still looked the same. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had a little bit of problem identifying him. He was different. He could go through houses and come out of houses. But it wasn't, for the Lord, it wasn't really yet his glorified body until we see it in Revelation. But for us, when we have a new body, it's going to be the same old being, but it's going to be dead to self and growing and sprouting and being glorious. Man, what a future. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we got a work to do. We got to die to self and see God work miracles by his power. Okay? I'm trying to beat this to death here, but I'm trying to beat it home. Okay?